Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
So I'm often asked the question by my children, "Daddy, can you fix it? Daddy, can you fix it?" And the answer is almost always, "I cannot. I cannot fix it." Unfortunately, my children have a father who was given zero skills in fixing things. And I know that, like, right now, some of you are feeling really good about yourselves. You know how to fix everything. But it was probably because you grew up in, like, a family that, like, did that kind of stuff. It's like, "Hey, let's just look under the hood and fix this stuff that's under the hood." And something breaks and you're just like, "I know what to do." And I did not grow up in that home. Like, my dad is an artist, and my dad loves science fiction and art and philosophy. And so, like, our home was, we talked a lot about things that really didn't have any practical daily use. And my mom is a counselor. And so it was a lot about feelings, lots of feelings. So that was kind of the home I grew up in. So when my kids come to me and they're like, "Can you fix it?" I'm like, "No, I can't. I literally can't." I want to tell you one quick story. I went up to, like, I'm in my dining room and I see what looks like a wire. Like, it's like a metal thing sticking out. And I was like, "Whoa, okay." I was like, "Nobody touch this. This is like a live wire. Like, you could be electrocuted." So I told Tanya, I was like, "Don't touch this." And I told my kids, "Do not touch this. Because I have a feeling that if we turn this on or off, the house is going to go up in flames. Or someone's gonna go zzz, or get, like, electrocuted." So for weeks, we did not touch this light fixture. And I was like, "How much is an electrician?" And then you look into that, and then it's like, "I'm not calling an electrician. That is way too much money. I don't know who they think they are, but, like, they should not be charging that amount." So I'm like, "Okay, all right." So one night, I had a Bible study over at my house, and there's a guy in the group who's an electrician. So I'm like, "Sweet, free." This is like a Mennonite heritage here, right? This is good, right? Free. So I said, Scott, check this out. We have not been using this light fixture here for a very long time. Can you help me?" And he looks at it, and he takes this little thing, and he pulls it out. And it was, you know those stickers that are stars for, like, star charts and stuff? I guess my kid has stuffed a sticker in, and the edge of the sticker was pointing out. And he's like, "You mean this right here?" And I was like, "Oh, it's a sticker." And he's like, "How long have you not been using this light fixture?" I was like, "Weeks." He's like, "Why?" "I thought we were going to get electrocuted." He's like, "Off, on, off, on." I said, "You're okay. You're doing good." I'm like, so glad I didn't call an electrician. So the question, "Daddy, can you fix it? Daddy, can you fix it? Father, can you fix it?" You know, Jesus tells us in prayer that we can, you know, call upon our Father and call him Abba, which is Papa, it's Daddy. in Aramaic, Father, Father, can you fix it? Can you come and fix it? And I'm well aware that some of you are walking into this place today and you're feeling broken and you're feeling stuck and you're walking in a lot of pain and you're dealing with a lot. And I think the question we have as we walk in our broken lives in a broken world is, Father, Papa, Abba, Daddy, can you fix it? Can you fix me? Can you fix all of this around me? So much of the pain that we experience in life has to do with some things that have been done to us as well, right? Some sinful behavior. And then there's some of us in the room that would say, actually, and it was me who was involved in that behavior, right? I did something to somebody. I've done something that I regret. I've hurt others. And so no matter which kind of camp you're feeling, maybe, and some of us are feeling both, sin done to us, or we the ones who have hurt others, and then we're left and we're looking at what we have left and it feels like pieces, broken pieces in front of us. And we just, this Advent season, we're going, could you fix it, Father? Could you fix it? We don't have the tools. We don't have the power. We don't know how to do this. Could you start putting me back together? How are you going to put the world back together? How are you going to put me back together? And so, God, we come to you right now as we open up your word and we are asking that question. How are you going to put us back together? God, we're carrying pain in the room. We're carrying brokenness here in the room. And we acknowledge that we've done so much to try to fix things, but we're still in pain. Some of us are still just feeling addicted. We're feeling stuck in the ways in which we are acting, behaving. And Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would do something in this room this morning that would be a powerful healing, that it would start deep within us. And God, today as we take communion, Lord, that you would give us a vision for the cross this Christmas. And would you do what only you can do? Would you fix it? Would you heal us? Would you touch our lives here today? And God, I just want to pray an audacious prayer. I pray that no one would walk out of this building and go into their car without an experience of your love and your power here this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. There are three truths in our passage today that will point us to the truth that God is on a mission to put the world back together. Three things: the Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, and Yeshua. The Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, and Yeshua. Turn to your neighbor and say those three things: the Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, Yeshua. Say it out loud. And now say it again. There we go. There we go. Perfect. Those are our three points. Here we go. Point number one, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Let's read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the... Two references to the Holy Spirit. Did you catch it? Do we think about the Holy Spirit at Christmas? Here's the deal. Joseph is pledged to be married to Mary. Now, It says in the Bible that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so we're a little confused because we're like, you don't need divorce if you're engaged, right? So that's our context. But in Jesus' day, in the time in which Jesus lived, the way this worked was a Jewish young man and a Jewish young woman would be engaged, right? Their families would often be part of this arranged marriage. And they would be pledged to be married. But for an entire year, they would not live in the same place. So for a year, preparations were being made for their wedding day and for the home that they would be living in. So it was a one-year engagement. And they were almost kind of, you could almost picture it as two weddings, right? So there was the betrothal and then the actual wedding day. And there was a big festivities. But the thing is when the pledge was made to start the engagement, it was a binding contract, right? So you couldn't just get out of it. So the only way to get out of an engagement is to get a divorce. And so this is what Joseph has in mind. You can imagine the shock that Mary is pregnant and what was going on in both of their minds in the kind of culture that Jesus grew up in. This would be a horrible surprise to Joseph. Can you imagine what Mary felt when she had to talk to Joseph about this? I mean, it was really a difficult situation for a young Jewish couple. And so what does he have in mind? He says, I'm going to divorce her quietly and not make a big deal about it. Because could it be that Mary has been in an adulterous relationship, or maybe some other man took advantage of Mary, or whatever it is, it's a painful story. But Joseph is like, you know what? I'm not going to bring attention to this. I'm just going to divorce her quietly. But God shows up in a dream and says, what is conceived in her, Joseph, is from the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. And so all of us are like, what? What? So first of all, I just want to say the story is so outrageous that it has the ring of truth. No Jewish person, so if you were like, I'm going to make up a fake story about the coming of Jesus, right? No Jewish person would make up a story that would seem to open the question of Mary's sexual faithfulness during engagement. That's not a way to start the story. This is just not something you would make up if you were trying to be credible in a Jewish culture. Matthew, the gospel writer, is simply being faithful to what he has received and the story he has heard. Secondly, why is this detail about the Holy Spirit important? Why are we highlighting it here today? Well, go back and look at verse 1. Look at verse 1, Matthew 1:1, if you have your Bible open, right? This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I think Wes highlighted this to you last week. This is the genealogy. What's another word? What's the word in the Greek there? Genesis. Thank you. This is the genesis of Jesus the Messiah. Now, can you think of a connection between Genesis and the Holy Spirit? Can you think of a connection there? The Spirit hovering over the waters. Thank you, Stephen. Stephen gets 2 points already today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In Genesis 1, there is chaos. The words in Hebrew are tohu vabohu. It's formless and empty. Formless and empty. Darkness and emptiness everywhere. But the Spirit hovers over everything formless and empty and brings about a creation. The creation of the world. Something new where there was only tohu vabohu. Life, light, trees, plants, food, animals, humans, something from nothing. And Matthew, the gospel writer, is telling us that the same Spirit that hovered over the tohu vabohu, the formlessness and emptiness in Genesis 1, is showing up again. And he hovers over the womb of Mary, and he brings life. This is a new creation. This is God fixing the world. This is God coming back to bring life, to say, let there be light, and there was light. So Abba, Father, can you fix it? What's going on? The Spirit is moving in and through Jesus to make all things new, and that includes you this morning. As you've come here feeling formless and empty, tohu vabohu, the Spirit of God is hovering in this room. The Holy Spirit can hover over the chaos of your life and the addiction of your life and the hopelessness of your story, and he can make something out of nothing. Let there be light, and there was light. The Holy Spirit. Number two, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Matthew, the gospel writer, writes about the birth of Jesus, saying this, starting in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel. There it is. That one beautiful Hebrew word that sums up the entire Bible. Let me explain. In the beginning, humanity lived in a beautiful garden, a space where they walked with God. God loved and lived with the people he created. God was with them. Emmanuel. God was with them. They had Emmanuel at the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. But some of you know by the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3, sin comes into the picture. Sin comes into the world. Humanity rebels against God. God could no longer dwell with his people in the same way. Murder, envy, gossip, lust, pride, greed, violence, hatred, and other sins, they enter into the story. And so God is separated from his creation, from his people, in a way. And we call this the fall. There was no longer Emmanuel. We were separated from God. And we feel that today too, don't we? We look around and we feel the separation. Maybe you have felt separated from God. Like maybe you even feel it just even emotionally. Like, God, are you here? Are you with me? Are you near me? Are you for me? And we feel the pain of separation. So much of the fear and the death and the pain, like all of it just makes us feel like, God, where are you? But then we read in the stories we read in the Old Testament that God began to draw close to his world again. He began what's called a restoration project. And the story of the Bible is a story of God continuing to choose to come near. Think about it. He shows up early on to people like Abraham and Sarah, Hagar and Jacob and Joseph. And he shows up in a burning bush to Moses, and then he dwells with his people in a tent. It's called a tabernacle in the desert. And then he comes and dwells in a temple in Jerusalem. God kept choosing to come near, to come close, again and again. And when humanity rebelled, when his own people broke his heart, he continued to come near and to come close. It was a willful choice that God, I'm coming close, I'm coming near. And 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah the prophet prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 that one day, this is very mysterious, but a virgin will give birth to a child, and the name of this child would be Emmanuel. God with us. Now, let me ask, and this is a moment, you need to be honest. What did you think was going to happen when God showed up? And I'd like you to remove the story of Christmas from your mind. I know it's hard. Wreaths, okay? Remove Christmas from your mind for a second. If I said to you, God is coming, what does that look like in your mind? Here we are. Here Matthew is. Let's talk about myself. Rebel Matthew. And somebody says, God's coming. I said, oh no. Right? Oh no. Some of you, you'll be familiar with the Johnny Cash song from his American 5 album in 2006. He covered the song, God's Gonna Cut You Down. Here's some of the lyrics. Go tell that long-tongued liar, Go tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's going to cut him down. You can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. I don't know if you're like me, but when I think of God showing up, that's what I think it looks like, right? God's coming. Because if God is holy and awesome and perfect, and he's the creator of the cosmos, and he's the judge of the universe, what am I expecting it to look like when God shows up? Matthew, you take a wrong step, and God will cut you down. God will cut you down. Like Santa Claus, right? If you're nice, you get something in your stocking, right? If you're naughty, you get coals in your stocking. So the message is Santa doesn't like bad children, right? And I believe that if we were to make up a God, it would look like Santa, right? That's as far as our imaginations would go. Right? I think God is like Santa. I do something good, he gives me good things. If I mess up, it's coal in the stocking. And when he shows up, God is like a heavenly Santa. When he shows up, I assume he's going to cut me down. And so the word Emmanuel, just before you go quickly to Christmas, just the word Emmanuel, God showing up, it could be quite scary, right? Is God the angry father that's coming to grab his belt to punish his children? See, everything in me expects that. That's where I expect the story to go, if I'm honest. But I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And Christmas is a message that I'm wrong about that. Here's why. And we have to go to point three. Yeshua. Yeshua. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream saying this. Let's read verses 20 to 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus. Jesus. Really quick, side story is not part of the sermon. You just need to know, I met a guy named Jesus in Mexico a few weeks ago. Our church has a partnership with a church in Mexico. Get this, this is so crazy. I'm talking to this guy named Jesus. He tells me he's a carpenter. And I'm like, that's awesome. You're a Christian and you're a carpenter. Like, that's hilarious, right? He's like, yeah, it's kind of funny. I was like, it would be even more hilarious because his name is Jesus, right? Like, it's just like Jesus from Mexico, right? And he's just become a Christian. He was part of like a bike gang. Anyway, he was telling me this crazy story. And then he's like, man, my name's Jesus and I'm a carpenter. And I'm like, wow, that's so cool. I wish I was Jesus and a carpenter. My name was Jesus. My parents could have like bucked the trend and be like, in other cultures, they name their kids Jesus, but not in English. For some reason, we don't do it in English. Anyway, and I'm like, hilarious if your mother was named like Mary. He's like, it is. Her name's Maria. That's her name. I was like, you gotta be joking. He's like, not joking. And my dad's name is Jose. No lie. I'm not lying to you. This happened to me 2 weeks ago. Jose? I was like, Joseph? Like, so your father is Joseph, your mother is Mary, your name's Jesus, and you're a carpenter. And so I just want to let you all know, our church is taking, we think, a mission trip, our three campuses. You can be part of this mission trip to go down to Mexico in March. You can meet Jesus, the carpenter, whose mother and father, Mary and Joseph, just so you know. The only part was like the bike gang, that was probably not, that didn't line up with Jesus' story, but anyway, he's a Christian now, he loves Jesus. Anyway, back to the point. Jesus, Yeshua, right? So Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, the name means Yahweh saves, God saves, Yahweh saves. He will save his people from their sins. Hold on. Yahweh, Yahweh, the holy, awesome, perfect creator and judge of the universe is coming to save? hold on. He's not coming in this fearful rage. Listen carefully. Emmanuel would be Yeshua. So God with us would look like God saves us. Emmanuel would be Yeshua. God with us looks like God saves us. When my daughter was 3, we were walking on that Fort to Fort path. And you know those piers that go out over the Bedford Channel? I was really far away from her, and she had climbed up. She was 3 years old, and she was leaning over the edge, like far over the edge. And I was supposed to watch her, and her little sister, who's like 1.5, she was starting to do the climb. And I ran over towards her, and I was like the slightest move, she would have fallen into the river. Like, I was just seeing, I was like, that doesn't look good. So I ran, I grabbed her, I pulled her down, and I said, you know, from my vantage point, my heart was beating, and I said, Lucy, like, you could hurt yourself. Like, you could fall into the river. Like, it would be really scary if you fell into the river. Like, you would cry, and she paused, and she thought about it. She's 3 years old. She looked at me, and she says, you come get me? She says, you come get me? I was like, of course. I'd jump over the edge. I'd come get you. See, Emmanuel, God with us, looks like Yeshua, God saves us. Emmanuel, Yeshua, God leaps over the edge for his children. God dives into a dark world to save his children. God gives up the riches of heaven to come to us, to save us, to love us, to be with us again. When you see baby Yeshua, Emmanuel, in the manger, you are seeing our God who leapt over the edge to come save you and be near you and love you. You come get me? Of course. So what did I think was going to happen when God showed up? I thought he was going to punish. I could have never imagined this. See, what I think about when I think about God, it really matters. What A.W. Tozer once wrote, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When I say God, what comes into your mind? Whatever just came into your mind, it will inform so much of your life. So much of your life, your choices, your understanding of how loved you are. What comes into our minds when we think about God, it's the most important thing about us. So what comes into your mind? See, that's what you think he's like. That's what you think he's like. That will shape your day. It'll shape your week. It'll shape your relationship with him. It shapes your heart, shapes your mind. But the Bible is clear that Jesus is what God looks like. Colossians 1, the Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the image of the invisible God. You want to know the image of the invisible God? Look to the Son. In the book of Hebrews, it even gets crazier. It says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. If I want to know what God is like, I look at Jesus. He is the exact representation of his being. The Son is the image of the invisible God. When I say God, do you think Jesus? Do you think the character of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the self-sacrificial heart of Jesus? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. And when Jesus was about 33 years old, he was nailed to a cross. Emmanuel, Yeshua, would die for the world. That's how God would save us. And so, as it turns out, God wasn't here to cut us down. Jesus would be cut down in order that you and I would live. He would be cut down. For God leapt over the railings and descended down upon the earth. And echoing the sound of a father splashing into the cold Fraser River, a poor teenage girl in Palestine named Mary gave birth to a son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger. And though the world didn't see it yet, this was God jumping in. Christmas is God jumping in to rescue his children. And if you're listening closely on that night in Bethlehem, on that starlit night, you may have heard God whisper, "I'm here. I'm here." And so our job is to listen to what the gospel writer wants to tell us. Emmanuel, Yeshua, and the Spirit of God. God's here. God's here. God's here. He's coming near. He's coming to cleanse us of sin. And the Holy Spirit can hover over the formlessness and emptiness and can make all things new. Abba, Father, can you fix it? Can you fix it? This is how he's fixing us. This is how he's fixing me. Matthew, with his dark sin and my messed up ambition and my entrenched pride, and my difficulty and failure in loving others. This is how he's fixing me. And when I have hard days and I picture what God is like, and I think maybe he's just taking off his belt, ready to let me have it, I remember Jesus. And I picture Jesus in the Roman Praetorium receiving the lashes upon his back. And that actually is God. God doing this for me, out of love for me, taking the lashes upon his own back. That's God. That's God. So go tell the long-tongued liar, and go tell the midnight rider, and tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell every sinner, tell them that God was cut down. Actually, tell them that God didn't come with vengeance ready to beat his kids. No, God comes near to his children to rescue them and hovers over their darkness and chaos and comes humble and comes ready to forgive and cleanse and wipe sins clean. Tell them that God jumped over the edge into the dark waters to rescue his children. Tell them that God was cut down. And that's something we celebrate and remember this Communion Sunday. We remember the good news. As you and I carry that question deep within us, would you come get me? Maybe that could be your prayer today. Come get me. Ah, my life is just a mess. Would you come get me? Like, I need you. And so see the cross. Right there. That's the focus. That's the focus right there. See the cross. And this is where you and I have peace. So we're invited to come and eat and drink, for by his wounds we're healed. We're called to come eat and drink, for by his wounds we're forgiven. Come and eat and drink, for through his resurrection you will have life. What we're going to do is we're going to come forward and we're going to pray in a minute, but we're going to receive communion right now. And I'll invite the band up. They're going to lead us in a song. And the song is all about Emmanuel. And what I'd love for you to do is, when you come forward, would you take the cup and the bread? And just so you know, the bread, I've been told, it's all gluten-free, so that's good. You just grab it and take it, and would you go back to where you're seated? And what we're going to do is, after the song is done, I'll come back up, and we'll all eat and drink the cup and the bread together as one body. But right now, there's this beautiful moment as you come forward. So, you can come forward, come down, you know, the middle, the sides here, come forward. And as you receive it and head back to your seat, just spend this worship song reflecting offering your life to Jesus and thinking about the incredible gift of Emmanuel, Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit, and what would the Spirit want to do in you? So can we stand together? Just when you're ready, sometime during the song, feel free to come forward. And so Jesus, we pray that you would come, move among us, and we take this time to remember Jesus.